So in those first three chapters, we've had some of the key names already introduced. So we've seen Hannah, we've seen this heartbroken mum, distressed. We've seen ungodly leadership in the church, haven't we? And yet God somehow is working, and there's this miracle, isn't there, that Hannah cries out to God. God answers a prayer. There's a supernatural intervention. She gives birth. And then we see this young boy, and God is putting someone, strength from weakness, isn't it? From a young boy, God starts speaking to him. And the context, isn't it? There's an overlap here with judges, and Samson was the last judge. But sadly, the judges have kind of been reduced to kind of army commanders, really. They haven't really been that healthy, godly leadership. And at best, and of course, Samson did great, and it's great that he repented at the end of his life, and God did good stuff through him and used his life as a demonstration of God's power. But we're in the season where people are doing their own thing, isn't it? And that's the last verse. That's the heartbreaking verse, isn't it? Let me just read it afresh. And it's people did what was right, and everyone, there was no king in that time. That's the end of Judges. And everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And if that's not a picture of the world that we live in, then I don't know what is. But the encouragement is, if 3,000 years ago, some of the crazy stuff that we talked about and yesterday, last time, the awful stuff that happens towards the end of the book of Judges, it should encourage us that there's nothing new under the sun, but it also should encourage us that when there's a massive darkness, God is more than capable of bringing in good godly leadership, more than capable of demonstrating himself. Okay, so we looked at that. Shame, poor Samuel, one of his first assignments, isn't it, is to prophesy judgment over the house of Eli. And then we now go into chapter 4. So we're just going to go through chapter 4 to 7 today. And again, encourage you in your own time, open the scriptures, ask the Spirit to show it to you. He's the ultimate guide. He does, every time I've asked, you show me. And if he doesn't do that for you, please come, let me know. I'll come and sit with you and pray with you and see if there's a blockage there. But God wants to speak. This Bible is living and active. And it's an amazing that these words can be relevant for us today, for you today in your life. And that's our prayer, isn't it, today, that God would speak to each of us what we need to hear about him, what we need to know about him, and what we need to be doing for him. So chapter 4. Samuel has not already been called, and we get the story now. The Philistines capture the ark. I'm not going to read it all again. At your leisure, you can go through. But there's a battle. And then some wise idea, somebody thinks, well, this is the end of verse 3. Oh, well, it's verse 3. And when the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the Ark is in the Shiloh. That's where the Tabernacle Temple is at the minute, as it were, just north of Israel, somewhere in modern, you know, Samaria, when we think of the New Testament. And again, remember, it was all Israel before the north and south split. Again, we can talk about that again. But somebody has this idea, and sadly, they think that God is a relic. They think that by moving the ark, now what is the ark? Remember, back to the Exodus, the ark was the visible representation of God's power and presence. The visible representation of God's power and presence among Israel, isn't it? Very holy. The Levites were set apart. You know, when we look at the rules around that, around the sacrifice, again, pointing forward to Jesus, but we see something that is to really be revered. And, you know, the high priest could only go into the holies once a year, you know, and they even had to put something around his ankle. They even had to put a rope around his ankle, because if he was in there with the wrong heart, if there was unconfessed sin in his life, God would strike him down. That's something to be revered. Now, they've taken this holy God who desires relationship. Remember, the ark, the tabernacle, actually was designed to sit in the middle of the different camps. God's heart is always to be dwell in the midst, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And of course, what Jesus did on the cross was to restore that relationship so that we can have relationship with God. Isn't it amazing that you and I, sinful men and women, can have a relationship with God? We can enter into the Holy of Holies every day because we wear a robe of righteousness, not our own, isn't it? It says that in the New Testament. Jesus is our righteousness because of his death on the cross and resurrection. We have now got access. Jesus, God sees us as Jesus because of what Jesus did for us. It's amazing, isn't it? So rewinding the clock, here we are. They think we're losing against the Philistines. Let's bring out the ark, and hopefully we'll have this mascot. Some football teams, sports teams have mascots, don't they? And let's bring the mascot. Let's bring this thing. So they think that by bringing the ark, that it's going to maybe be like a superstition, a relic. It's going to maybe help them win the battle. What do you think happens? Do you think they're going to win the battle? Au contraire. Au contraire. And it's interesting that we see that Eli's sons go with it. They're probably thinking, hey, if it works well, we'll get some glory here. We know that they're wicked. We know what they've been doing is awful around the temple. End of verse 4. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, as soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, verse 5, came to the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, what does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid. For they said, a God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have become to you. Be men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they fled, every man to his home, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Powerful, isn't it? We've got God-fearing pagans here, haven't we? See, the pagans seem to recognize and respect the authority and what God has done in Israel almost more than the Israelites. See, God had done all those things, and God wants to do those things for the Israelites again, but they are handling the things of God their way. They are wanting God to work for them. And sadly, you can go into many Christian bookshops, and sometimes that emphasis is what God does for us. And God is this Father Christmas that works for us, does for us. And we see, sadly, even that sentiment of religion and relics where, you know, no criticism of people, but it's not good, is it? If a Bible is in a prominent place in the home, but it's never read, that's a relic, isn't it? Or if we revere images in that kind of unhealthy way. God is not a superstition. God is not a relic. He is the living, powerful God, and he needs to be dealt with in the correct way. They're not dealing with him the correct way. Those Hophni and Phinehas, they're there for the glory. They want to see the lucky charm, but God is not a lucky charm. He is not a relic. He desires relationship. Okay. Verse 12, a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of the Lord. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, what is this uproar? Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today. And he said, how did it go, my son? He who brought the news answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He judged Israel 40 years. Heartbreaking story. 40 years he's judged. 40 is a significant number. Things are not good in Israel right now. The ark, the visible representation of God's presence and power, has gone. It's been taken. And this next story emphasizes the sadness of this moment in Israel's history. Now, his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she had heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about that time of her death, the woman attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Pretty dark times for Israel. It's not looking good. But isn't it good that God is bigger than that circumstance? And actually, this is the fulfillment, isn't it, of the prophecy that that guy brought to Eli, and of course, Samuel's first assignment. There was a judgment on the house. God is using the enemies to bring that judgment on Israel and that house of Eli. He is resetting things so that correct leadership can rise up again. But there's a problem, isn't it? The Ark of the Covenant, it might remind you of the old film, isn't it? The Raiders of the Lost Ark. This thing is this important central thing that represents God's presence, the Holy of Holies, is gone. It's in the enemy possession. So the Philistines have it. What do they do with it? Chapter 5. Again, we're not going to read every verse today. Read it at your leisure. They take it to Ashdod. They put it in their temple and the house of Dagon. And then when they wake up the next morning, Dagon, their statue, has fallen. And then they put it up again and it falls and his hands come off. And basically, having this ark around them is not doing them good. So what do? Do they send it back to Israel? No, they send it down the road to another Philistine town. So, you know, and it becomes a problem. Verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men saw how things were, they said, "The ark of God must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God." So they sent and gathered the lords together and the Philistines. "What should we do with the ark?" What did they say? So verse 11, they sent before and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." So after a significant length of time, they think, "We need to send this thing back." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So they come up with this plan. Verse 4, chapter 6. They gather their leaders. See, isn't it interesting that the pagans have a better understanding of God than Israel at the minute in many senses? They recognize that they need to send a guilt offering. They said, "What is this guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They realize they need to send a guilt offering. So they're going to actually make, typical in that fashion, they're going to make graven images, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, that the same plague was on all of them and the lords. And then what do? Verse 7, "Go prepare, take a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there's never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home, away from them, and take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put a box at its side, the figures of gold, which you would return into him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let not its way and watch, on its way and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened by coincidence." So they come up with a plan. They're pretty convinced that this is not good having this ark. it's causing people to die in these tumors. They recognize they want to send the thing back, and they make it very hard. They choose cows that are milking, that have young, and they want to remove the calves. What that calf is going to want to return to its young, isn't it? They've never had a yoke on them. An animal that has not had a yoke on them is not going to walk particularly straight. They're going to be fighting one another. And it's interesting as we pick the story up, and they've obviously they've got these images, very, very costly to make things out of solid gold. There's a serious offering here, isn't it? Like I said, these God-fearing pagans right now. So this is what happens, verse 12. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh. That's geographically the closest place to the village. Along the highway, lowing as they went. When I read that word lowing, it made me think of the Christmas carol, isn't it? You know, the cattle are lowing. I thought, that's a strange thing. Is that a good sound? Is that a bad sound? So I did a bit of research on lowing. The things you didn't think, I didn't think I would be doing this week. So there's different types of moos. So if they are not distressed and they are calm, a cow will moo fairly low to the calf, almost talk into their calf. If they are distressed, in other words, they have lost their calf and are separated from a calf, it is a much higher pitched moo. So I know this sounds ridiculous, but actually, just by looking at some of this stuff, it just shows the miracle that these Philistines have done. They're effectively doing a test, and they're saying, we're going to choose calf and cows, hide the calves away. They've never had a yoke. And we're just going to see. We're just going to push them and see what happens. And you can see that God's hand is on these cows. These mothering cows, they are not mooing quietly. They are lowing loudly. They are not happy. They are protesting. But they are going straight along the highway. You can't resist the power of God. It is very clear, despite the Philistines' test of the cows, the yoke, they are going straight. Mooing all the way. And it's interesting that when it comes in back into Israel territory, verse 14, the cart came into the field of Joshua. What does Joshua mean? Isn't it? It's Jesus, isn't it? That's Jesus is a derivative of Joshua. God saves. And it's interesting that the town that it comes into is a Levite town. So there's actually someone there who knows what to do. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there. Now, one of the things to do with the Ark of the Covenant, it had to be placed on an uncut stone. And they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the Ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which the golden figures, and set them upon the grain stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. Okay. Interesting stuff, isn't it? God is sovereign. Even in the darkest moment, God orchestrates it, brings it back. Verse 19. There's a problem, though. The Israelites, they're not very good at doing things God's way at the minute. They've forgotten their own way. People are doing their own thing. So in verse 19, he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the Ark of the Lord. You can't go looking inside the Ark of the Lord. If you had any understanding, just because you're a Levite in your training, background and heritage, it clearly hadn't learned how holy or how to deal with this. Remember, no one can touch the Ark. You know, they had to carry it with poles. That's why there were rings there. They would not touch anyone. It was very, very specific, isn't it? Think back all the way to Jericho and walking around. And people got struck down. Some versions of the Bible say 50,000 and 70. Some say 70. It might be one in 70. But whatever the case, there was a punishment and a judgment because they were not handling the things of God in the way that God had ordained. Verse 2 of chapter 7. From that day, the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim. A long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They're too scared to move it now, aren't they? People have died as a result. It should be in Shiloh. And actually, we don't see the ark return until David. So you know the story with David bringing the ark back? So press pause on that one. We'll see that in the future. Verse 3, and Samuel said to all of the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Powerful story, powerful history. Is Jesus a relic? Is God a relic in our life? Is it a religion? Is it, do we just have to do things and hope that it works? Or is it about relationship? And I had the privilege of ministering to a young lady this week and explaining the good news. And this person has had some really awful things happen to them in their life. And just talking about forgiveness and forgiveness, those two words, aren't they? They're so central to our faith, aren't they? Repentance and forgiveness. And it's hard when someone has really hurt us or people have hurt us in our life to forgive, isn't it? And sometimes people can still think, as long as I'm good, I'm off to heaven. Jesus doesn't say that, does he? After the Lord's Prayer, if it talks about, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. And Jesus makes it very clear. If we don't forgive others, then God won't forgive us. That's not a nice message if you're hurt and you're cross and you want justice and someone has hurt you deeply. But the reality is, all of us need forgiveness, isn't it? The reality is, you know, God is so holy, so separate. Many people struggle that nice people aren't going to heaven. But when we realize the standard to go to heaven, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, God is a holy God. This ark, that was a representation of how holy things were. And that's one of the most powerful things that happens, isn't it? When Jesus dies, is that the curtain of the temple, this massive Herodian temple, magnificent in its time, a wonder of the world, from top to bottom, the curtain is torn. Because of Jesus, we can have access to the Holy of Holies. We can have relationship with Lord God Almighty. We can actually be adopted into his family, you know, and then walk under the lordship of Jesus in our lives. And as I was sharing, I was reminded of that story, the parable. We know it so well, the parable of the prodigal son. And we often think about the prodigal, don't we? I often talk about the older son, but I just sent this thing to her and I just said, hey, just felt this for you. Have a read of that. And I think we can all be there. Sometimes we can feel like the older brother, can't we? We can be cross and angry. You know, this is, it's not fair. It's not fair what's happened. And it hit me between the eyes that actually, in that parable of Jesus, two brothers leave home. Two brothers leave. Only one comes home. See, when left spectacularly, can I have my inheritance? We know the story, but we often forget that the other brother left too. He was under the roof, but he left too. Whether it's slowly, whether it was in his heart, something frosted in that relationship. Maybe he was close to dad as a kid, and something frosted. And by the time his brother returned, he could only think about the money, I suppose, and the inheritance, and was jealous and cross and frustrated. He'd lost that relationship. He lost that compassion. He lost that ability to forgive. And it just hit me afresh that, you know, I think all of us, each one of us, have elements of the younger brother and the older brother in us. And we all need to come to that place and come to that the Father's house, the Father's arms, you know, he does not love the younger brother less than the older one, isn't it? We see that breaking heart saying, son, all this is yours. You know, we can party anytime. But the older son just didn't understand the heart of the father. And as I was just looking at this passage, and again, at face value, it's an obscure passage, but I hope that you've been able to see some stuff around the power of God, about the providence of God, how God is orchestrating things to bring around godly leadership, to bring about godly order, that actually God, Jesus, is not a relic. He wants relationship with us. He wants us in that right place. And if the Ark of the Covenant was the physical representation of God's presence and power, then what is Jesus? Jesus is that physical representation of God's presence and power. We just celebrated Christmas. That's what we celebrate. It's a big deal. But that Jesus, isn't it, gets to live inside of our hearts, isn't it? That the temple, the Holy of Holies, God's presence can sit inside you and me because of that incredible thing. And do you know, I just thought, let's just end our time this morning. We've got a few songs of worship, and let's just take that time to put Jesus into that rightful place. You know, and I think my thought to encourage us, you know, is God in his rightful place in my life? Is God in his rightful place for your life? And it's wonderful, because when God is in the rightful place, everything changes. It's coming home. The two words I felt God gave me for that precious lady, who's on her journey, and we trust that God does his thing, and he does, doesn't he? God works in our hearts. That's his miracle. God uses people. God uses you. God uses me, but it's his Holy Spirit. And I just felt to say, it's that word, come home. Come home. And each of us, you know, let's just, maybe you're in that place. Maybe you're already, you're in right relationship with God. But maybe you're becoming a bit of an older brother. Maybe you're getting critical and judgmental. That is so sobering, Jesus's words. You know, as you judge others, you will be judged. If you don't forgive others, God will not forgive you. Nothing gives me godly fear more than Jesus's words. When people say, Lord, Lord, we did this for you. We did that for you. We did this in your name. And Jesus says, I never knew you, because the motives weren't right. It gives me healthy fear. But be encouraged that God sent his son, Jesus, so that we can come home. And maybe you're a younger brother right now, or an older brother, but my prayer for all of us is that we would put God in his rightful place, because it changes everything. It becomes a safe place. And yeah, it's interesting. We started with that encouragement for Ethan about anxiety, isn't it? And when you're at home, you're not anxious, are you? Those who dwell in the shelter of the Lord shall rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And that's what God wants for us. God wants us to have that safety, that intimacy. So we're just going to take some time. We're just going to sing a few songs before the throne of God. And then we're going to sing, oh, praise the name. And then we're going to finish. After that, we're going to give opportunity for some response. And then if we've got time, we're going to close with What a Beautiful Name. So let's just take time as we thought on this topic. And let's put Jesus in his rightful place. Thank you, Graham.